You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Welcome, welcome. I hope you all had a nice turkey day and you avoided the insanity of Black Friday like I did, the smart ones of us. Stayed in, slept in, enjoyed our day off. I'm glad you're here. I know we've lots of people out of town, but it's fun that we have some visitors, so thanks for being here. So it begins today, doesn't it? It's the beginning of the Advent season, and the candle we lit today was the candle of hope. And so I'm glad you're here, because I don't know if you feel it already in your system, the anxiety and insanity of the season starting to rise up in you. I mean, like, I work really hard not to feel it, and I just can't avoid it. Like, you just feel it just walking through the stores, just driving around. Like, it just, I start, my to-do list just starts swirling in the mornings. I've lost my ability to sleep in, and if you know me at all, really love to sleep in. And I've been waking up, like, 6 in the morning, even on my day off, which is such a bummer. But I'm already feeling, like, you know, all the things that I got to get on the calendar and all the things I got to send out and do. And we have been, the last few years, going to Chicago on Thanksgiving, because, as you know, our family lives pretty far away, and so we like to just bang out our holiday travels all at once, like, see everyone at Christmas, because it's such a long drive, we don't want to do it twice. So just the five of us going to Chicago, and it's been really fun. We will eat somewhere, so I don't have to do any cooking, and then we play at the big playground downtown. I think it's Millennial Park, or it's called, like, Maggie Daly Parks. I mean, it's really this amazing playground. We go ice skating, and we end our day in Chinatown and get some really good Asian food. And my boys like to shop at this little Japanese candy store. And so it's a really nice time. And what we've really liked about the last several years is, shockingly, Chicago has been like a ghost town on Thanksgiving Day. I mean, I never expected a big city to actually shut down. But the last several years, we'd get there, and there was, like, no cars out. There were very little people out. There was no traffic. We had no trouble finding parking. It was amazing. And Dave usually hates Chicago. Every time we go, he's like, I hate Chicago, because it's so insane. And it was so calm. But this year, so last year we noticed that we were there till about 9 or 10 at night, that they started opening the stores up at night on Thanksgiving Day for Black Friday. So around 10 o'clock, the line started forming in front of the Nike store and all of that. This year, they very sadly started opening the stores, like, right out of the gate. So, like, by noon or whatever, all the stores, at least, like, downtown, were open. And, of course, everybody was shopping. And so the traffic was there and the crowds were there. And actually, I don't know if you're aware of this, you know, you might want to jump up and rush to Chicago, because the largest Starbucks in the world has just opened in Chicago a few weeks ago. I actually have a picture of it. So it literally looked like this. I didn't take this picture, but that's how it looked on Thanksgiving Day. We were driving by, and there's this crowd of people waiting in line to go buy Starbucks coffee, because you can't get it, like, every 5 minutes when you drive down the road. I mean, it's ridiculous. It is ridiculous. I'm sorry. It's just ridiculous. But it's, like, four stories high, and who knows what they have in all those levels of this huge Starbucks. But nevertheless, so there was a crowd in front of Starbucks, and there were people shopping, and there was people also playing at the playground, ice skating, doing fun family things, but it kind of made me sad, because I thought, well, there goes another one of our sacred days where we just actually sit around and are present with the people around us, right? Even if it's just, like, you're by yourself, like, you're just actually, like, just being present. Or just being with your family, or just talking and taking naps and playing cards or playing Monopoly you haven't played in 20 years or something. And so this is the season, right? Like, overbuying and overspending and overeating and overdoing. And it's just, like, consumption takes over our culture. And so I just want to say I'm really glad you're here, because if nothing else, coming here each week this month, you're going to at least have this hour to just get a little still and get a little quiet and just be in God's presence and just take a breath. And you need to do that this month. You need to do it all the time. But this rhythm is really important this month. And so what we've decided to do is, we are going to going to do a shorter talk, and we're going to end our talks with kind of guiding you through a little contemplative exercise. And if you're like, what are you talking about? All this is there's several different kind of contemplative exercises that Dave and I have learned over the years that have helped me personally really kind of get centered. And so I thought we would practice some here, and then hopefully you might try some of these out on your own. So we're actually going to give you, and we're going to put it in the newsletter each week, a link, a friend of ours who actually was the founder of Sustainable Faith, which is the Vineyard Movement's monastic expression. He opened the School of Sustainable Faith, and there's a whole order of Sustainable Faith. He put out an Advent devotional each week, and it's just one devotion for the week, but there's several parts to it, so you can kind of linger on it and repeat it each week. There's like something you can listen to. There's an audible part. You can listen, like someone can walk you through, like I'm going to do today, the exercise. You can read it. There's just different things to meditate on. In it, this week, there's an imaginative exercise that's similar to what we're going to do today, but that you can do on your own. And so I have a slide for it. I was going to do it last, but go ahead and put it up, Caleb. And again, we'll put it in the newsletter, but if you want to real quick, just there should be a slide with a link that says, yeah, this is it. So this is the first one for this week. And you have to use that password to access it for whatever reason. So if you want to jot it down real quick, if you don't feel like it, I know the announcements don't come out till Thursday, so you'd have to wait a little while. So if you want to like access it sooner than later, I'll give you a minute to plug it into your phone or just to jot it down real quick. You can take a picture of it. There you go. Modern technology. So this is a way, and I really encourage you, if nothing else, see if you can just build in, even if it's just 10 minutes a day over the course of this Advent season, just to stop and just meditate on one of the scriptures or listen to it being read to you. It'll just give you a chance to get still. Because I just remember so many Christmas Eve services where I had just gone so strong all month, just run and been so intense, had so much activity. I finally sat down at Christmas Eve and it was all, you know, sacred and quiet and still. And I literally felt like my body was going through like PTSD or something. Like it was like the first time I took a breath and I almost was overwhelmed with it. And so to avoid getting to that place so that you can actually be present to the miracle that Christmas is, that God wrapped himself in humanity and became one of us and entered into our chaos and our darkness, that the kingdom broke in. And this is a profound, mysterious, miraculous truth that we don't want to miss. We don't want to miss with all the other stuff that crowds that out. And so that's why we're going to be doing this month, and that's why we're going to encourage you to, on your own, follow up with these contemplative practices, just to help you stay really present to this miracle. So that being said, why don't we pray, and we'll dive in. And so I'm going to do a short kind of talk on hope today. And each week we're also going to be focusing on, we're going to be looking at the Nativity story through the eyes of one of the characters. And so today I'm going to be looking at the experience of the birth of Christ through the eyes of Joseph. And we're going to talk about what that might mean for us in terms of faith and hope. So let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for who you are, and for loving us enough to enter into our darkness and to lay down your life to set us free. And so, Lord, we just offer this time back to you, and we just say, come, Holy Spirit, have your way with this time. And I pray that every person here would experience your presence today and hear something personal from you. Just have a sense of what you might be inviting them into. I pray you put power on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus's, well, the beginning of Jesus' birth in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So today, as we said, this is the candle of hope. And in some traditions, they would call this the prophet's candle, because it is a reminder of all the prophecies leading up to Jesus' birth. And this sign of hope that the Jewish people had, and this sign of faith that the Messiah was coming. And so there are over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament pointing to Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. And actually, the one that was even referred to as we read in Matthew is found in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." And so all of these things are now being fulfilled. And this is the same thing, you know, the angel's now speaking to Joseph. So this faith in this coming Messiah gave the Jewish people hope for centuries that one day they would be set free. This was a greatly oppressed. They'd gone through all kinds of pain and struggle. And so they lived with this hope that one day this Messiah would come for them. And then finally, after centuries of waiting, the time comes for God to break in to this dark world and to rescue us and to set us free. By becoming one of us, he would show us how to be human, how to relate to God, and then be eternally identified with us. But for many people, this long-awaited king was not actually what they had hoped for. What the Jewish people often, many of them really wanted, was they wanted a king who was going to come and help them rise to power so they could overthrow the Roman government, right? To like bring them back into power and to win, like to finally vindicate them, to get victory. They were not expecting a king who would demonstrate his power by laying it down. That salvation would actually come through self-sacrifice. That a king that would literally love them to death. And so when he chose to enter this world wrapped in humanity right out of the gate, he was showing us who he was going to most identify with by the way he entered the scene. He chose a poor, unremarkable teenager from a small, unremarkable town. He chose to give birth among scandal and conflict among smelly barn animals. And we like to pretty up this nativity scene. We think of like Saint Joseph and Mother Mary. You know, we've created these like almost angelic, superhuman figures in our mind, but they weren't. They were literally just simple, poor, small town teenagers. And they were scared. And God chose them to usher in the greatest miracle of all time. So imagine with me for a moment if you were Joseph. Right, you are engaged to the proverbial girl next door. I mean, this was Mary, this young girl he'd probably grown up with. He probably knew his whole life. He knew the family she came from. She came from a nice, good, God-fearing family. She was a nice, decent girl. She was really cute. You had your eye on her, and you had this like picture. I'm going to marry Mary. You know, this nice girl from a nice family. He's grown up learning the trade of carpentry. He thinks, you know, we'll just have a nice, quiet life, surrounded by family and friends, continuing the trade I've always known. And then suddenly, your fiance, this girl you've known your whole life, announces to you that she's pregnant. And you know that baby is not from you. So naturally, you assume that it's somebody else's baby, of course, right? I mean, these guys knew how this stuff worked. So you'd be pretty shocked. You'd be pretty hurt. So, of course, he would plan to break the engagement. And we actually learn here that Joseph's actually a pretty decent guy, because it says that he was going to do it. He knew he had to do it by the law. He was going to be faithful to the law. So he needed to actually end the engagement. They actually used the term divorce her. But he wasn't going to do it in publicly. He was going to do it privately, so he wasn't going to disgrace her. So his religious upbringing would insist that he divorce her, but he's going to do it quietly. And this is really even more gracious because, you know, the rumor mill probably would start pointing back to him once everyone discovered she was pregnant. And so you would think he would want to go out there and like make it very clear, like, this is not my kid. But then an angel visits him. It says in a dream, this angel visits him and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." And I love how it says, "Joseph, son of David," like God right out of the gate reminds him, this is, I know who you are. This is who you are. You come from David. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she's going to give birth to this son, and you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And what I think is really crazy is Joseph wakes up and he listens to this angel and does it. I mean, he just decides, Mary told me, hey, I didn't sleep with anyone else. This baby is from the Holy Spirit. So he takes Mary's word and this visitation from an angel, and he says, okay, I'm going to obey what this angel has told me to do, and I'm going to marry her. That is some crazy faith, in my opinion. So he's got Mary's word and this visit from an angel, but what else did Joseph have to go on? We know he grew up studying the Hebrew scriptures, and he would have known about the prophecies pointing to the Messiah. So he would have been able to reflect on what did say that a virgin was going to conceive. It did say we're going to call him Emmanuel. He would have been able to reflect on that, scripture in Isaiah that I just talked about. We also would assume he had some kind of relationship with God, right? God calls him by name. God chose him to be the earthly father of his own son. So he clearly had a decent heart, the way that he was going to divorce Mary quietly. So you think he's had a heart that's cultivated a private life with God. You think he's got some character there. And he was quite receptive to the visitation from the angel, which makes me think he has some spiritual sensitivity. And so this would lead us to believe that he had some kind of prayer life, that he had a private life with God, and that he knew God. So what gave Joseph enough faith to risk it all by taking Mary as his wife, to risk his reputation, to risk this unknown future? Well, he had the knowledge of Scripture, he had a personal revelation, he had affirmation from others, and he had a relationship with God. We often think of faith as this sort of wild abandonment, this sort of unthinking, like, I'm just going to do it because it just feels like the right thing to do. But faith is cultivated, and it results from knowing the truth revealed in Scripture. It results from personal revelation from God. It results from revelation, affirmation from our community, and by personal relation with God himself. Faith is not just something, faith is something that is both a gift from God and is also something we cultivate within relationship with God. Is there risk involved? Absolutely. Is there fear and doubt associated with it? Absolutely. But what we see from Joseph's journey to Bethlehem is that Joseph obeyed and continued to put one foot in front of the other despite the unknown, because he trusted God himself. And certainly there were those who thought Joseph was crazy to do this. I'm certain probably most everybody did. I mean, he was a rather unremarkable kid from an unremarkable town, and this was his excuse of like how Mary gets pregnant. Well, she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And so what we learn from him is, I think that when we're literally stepping into the things of the kingdom, when we're taking some risk by faith and stepping into things of the kingdom, while God is preparing us for what we're called to, that this will often take place in obscurity, will often seem rather unremarkable and unnoticed, and the people closest to us will probably think we're a little crazy. But in the face of all this fear and confusion and doubt, we remember that our faith is not unfounded, that it's birthed from the truth in Scripture, from personal confirmation and revelation, from our community, from our personal relationship with God. And in the end, our hope is found not in knowing what's going to happen, knowing when or exactly how God is going to work, but on who God is. And this is the birthplace of hope. See, hope is formed out of desire. We want something, right? Joseph wanted Mary to be his wife. He wanted this future he could picture in his head, like most young adults do, right? Like, I want this spouse and have kids and have this, like, live in this town, and you picture the whole thing, and these are the desires that are growing you. Or maybe your desire is very different. You're like, no, thank you. I want to be free, and I want to travel, and whatever future dreams that you have stored up in you. And yet God had a much different call in this life. So he would still get married and eventually a family with her, but his life is going to look far different than he could ever have imagined it. I mean, right out of the gate, his teenage wife goes into labor while they're traveling away from family and friends. Then, shortly after his birth, he gets warned in a dream that this king wants to kill his son and to flee. And so they become refugees in a foreign land for years. They have to, like, flee in the middle of the night. And so this is just, like, how their life together began. These two young people, like, on the run with this baby. So it begins out of scandal and conflict. But was his desire wrong? To have Mary and to have a family? No. Were these hopes wrong? They just needed to be shaped by God. In the same way those early followers of Jesus needed their hopes shaped, their desire for justice, their desire for freedom, for salvation were not wrong. Their hope for a king that would rescue them and set things to right were not wrong. But how that salvation was going to come, how things were going to be set right, had to be formed in them. They had to submit to the process of having their hearts aligned with the ways and purposes of God in the same way that Joseph did. And all of us hope for things, don't we? And our hopes come from desires. You may desire a spouse, you may desire children, you may desire a better job, you may desire a happier marriage or to see justice in places around you. And these desires and these hopes are not wrong. These are the very places that God meets us. However, sometimes the real desire, the deepest desire, is actually hidden. We feel the ache and we know it's there, but we think it can only be met if God answers this prayer in this way right now. And sometimes our hearts have to be aligned with his on the journey. See, I imagine Joseph as he's making this long walk to Bethlehem, you know, under like the hot days and the starry nights, walking the donkey along. I imagine there was a lot of internal wrestling going on. I imagine he probably a few times said, God, I did not sign up for this. Have you ever said that? Like, this was not what I had in mind for my life. He may have wrestled with all kinds of prayers. Lord, is this really happened? Did this angel really talk to me? Can I really trust Mary? And so sometimes the process to having our deepest desires met is very mysterious and even painful. Proverbs 3:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Have you ever felt heart sick by a hope that wasn't fulfilled? Maybe you feel that way right now. So how does God invite us to respond to unmet longings? How are we to hold them? God doesn't tell us to stop hoping. Do you know that God hopes for things? That there are desires in his hearts, that there are longings in his heart? I believe God longs for a day when we're not picking up heroin needles off the lawn of our church on Sunday morning, or that I'm not driving past a prostitute on my way to church in the morning. I believe that God hopes that there are more high school students attending school without ankle trackers on their ankles. Would we ever tell God to stop hoping for justice, to stop longing to be reconciled with all his children? Hoping for what is not yet is at the heart of kingdom people. We long for God to make things right, and he longs to partner with us to accomplish his purposes in the world and for us personally. And we have to live in the tension of unfulfilled longing while we continue to hope. So how do we do this? How do we keep hoping for things to be better around us, for things to be better inside of us, for the deep longings of our heart? What kept Joseph going when his life began to take turn after turn that he was not prepared for nor likely even wanted? I believe his hope was in God himself, and his desire was to please him. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. It's in hoping that we continue to pursue him. and discover his unfailing love. It's here where we discover that he is ultimately our heart's deepest desire. He is ultimately what our heart hopes for. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us." The truth is, we have very little control over what life is going to throw our way. And life is full of disappointments and unmet longings, and our hearts can become sick. So God's invitation to you today is not to stop hoping, not to stop asking, not to stop pursuing him, because when we bring those hopes, when we bring those desires, when we bring those longings to him, we will discover his unfailing love. He begins to hold those hopes with us. He shapes them and aligns them with his purposes. And ultimately, he meets the greatest hope we have, the deepest longing of our heart, with himself. So we're going to move now into a time of, as I said earlier, a time of contemplation. And I'm going to be kind of, this is kind of strange. This is not the imaginative exercise I would have normally chosen. But for some reason, when I was working on this sermon, God kept highlighting this for me over and over again, to the point that I just felt like I was being disobedient if I didn't choose this one. So I feel like there's some things God has to say to some of you through this. And that's all I'm going to say, because I don't want to overdirect. So I'll let God speak to you. But if you've never done anything like this, I'd like you to take a risk and try to access your imagination. This is easier for some people than others. And if you find yourself distracted by this, or you feel like you want to do it again, just so you know, you can find a lot of these through an app called Pray As You Go. Also on the Bible app, if any of you have that, there's several plans, one called Imaginative Contemplation, one that's called Examine, and those are all things that they'll talk you through this, so you can have someone do it like I'm doing it right now. But I want to do it with us together as a group, because sometimes I think, I don't know about you, but I really experience the Holy Spirit sometimes with more power when there's a group of us together, because it's like all of our collective faith. And so I'm having faith the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you through this time. And so I just encourage you to let the Holy Spirit guide your time. Don't try to like fill in the blanks. Let him guide your time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a familiar story to you. If you're familiar with the Bible, you've heard this story before. And then I'm just going to walk you through an imaginative exercise. So I think I'm going to see if Greg's willing. I forgot to ask you earlier, just to do some really light instrumental music. And we're going to, I think, attempt to dim the lights. Somebody requested that this morning. And it might get too dark. We'll see. We'll see what it's like. Is that okay? Is that creepy? Is that good? All right. All right, so we're going to be looking at a story. And while I read it, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and close your eyes. And as I read the story, just kind of let the story wash over you. See what kind of shimmers for you in the story, kind of what God already, right out of the gate, starts to be highlighting for you. And then I'll kind of walk you through the exercise. This is from Matthew 14:22-32. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone there, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So if you haven't already, I'd invite you to go ahead and close your eyes and just begin to kind of access your imagination. You're going to begin to imagine yourself in this scene. So this scene takes place close to the Sea of Galilee at the end of a long day. Jesus and the disciples have just fed over 5,000 people after learning of the violent death of John the Baptist. And Jesus feels the need for prayer and solitude. Imagine Jesus leads the disciples into a boat. Place yourself among them. You might be one of the disciples in their shoes, as it were, or you may be yourself in your own shoes, but going along with them. So who are you in this scene? Just take a minute and decide, who are you in this scene? Look at the crowds slowly dispersing. Look at the lake in the evening light, the other disciples, the sky. Listen to the sounds around you, the murmuring voices, the water lapping on the shore. Smell the air, feel the breeze. After pushing out the boat, perhaps you take an oar and help to move the boat out to the lake. It's heavy going. You notice Jesus sending the rest of the crowd away on the land, then slowly making his way up the hill to be alone to pray. It's sometime later, and you have not made it to the far shore. The wind is against you. The water is choppy and it's a struggle. Then a shocking experience. You see a figure coming towards you on the water. What is the reaction on the boat? Then you hear a voice, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You realize it is Jesus. How are you affected by this event? Peter issues his challenge. "If it is you, tell me to come to you across the water." And Jesus says, "Come." You watch as Peter steps out of the boat and onto the water. What are you thinking about Peter right now? He begins to walk toward Jesus. He feels the wind and sees the waves, and he gets scared and starts to sink. "Lord, save me!" Jesus catches his hand and hurls him back into the boat. The story continues, but before that, is there anything else you want to do here? Do you want to step out like Peter and walk to Jesus on the water? Do you want to catch the eye of Jesus? Do you want to speak to him or to look at him? Take some time to go where you are drawn to go. What is your response to this Jesus who walks on water? What is his invitation to you? I'm going to invite you just to stay in this posture a little longer. Some of you, I think, are really kind of hearing from the Lord right now and just to continue to receive from him. And if there were some things highlighted for you as we move into a time of prayer and worship, then I invite you to share it with somebody. Maybe process a little bit more and receive prayer to go a little deeper with something God might have been highlighting for you. I walked you through this exercise rather quickly. If you were to do it on your own, I would recommend maybe giving yourself at least 15 minutes or so if you spend some more time doing this on your own this week. But we're going to move into a time of worship. And I just want to invite some of you to receive prayer. I don't know exactly. I just really felt led to do that exercise this morning. So I think for some of you, there was something God wanted to communicate to you. But I also thought as I was preparing for this that for some people, there just might be a place where they've kind of stopped hoping or maybe just shoved those hopes down, because hopes and desires are kind of the same thing and they usually don't go away. Usually what we do is we just shove them down or we just dampen them somehow. And they actually can become kind of like a place of like a disappointment that can get lodged in us, and cynicism and anger and stuff can start to form around them. And so that's why the invitation to bring our hopes and desires back to God over and over again is so important, so he can hold them with us and meet us with his unfailing love in them. And somehow there's power in that. Sometimes there's healing in that. And so I think the invitation for many of us is those hopes and desires, those unmet longings that we've kind of kept trying to do something with because it was too painful. I think the invitation is God saying, bring them back to me and let me hold them with you. Let my unfailing love do only what I can do with this hope that you have. And some of the invitations intercede for it. I think that some of the hopes are things that God plans to accomplish, and the invitation is to keep praying, keep asking, keep interceding for it. And so if you'd like to just have one of us come alongside of you and pray with you on that, how just for God to meet you in that and how he might invite you to respond to that, then I would just like to invite you to receive prayer today. What hope have you deferred? What desire have you shoved down and ignored that God might want you to pay attention to again and want to meet you in that today? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So there's something mysterious and miraculous that by the power of the Holy Spirit that he can do with our hopes. I don't know what he'll do with yours, but there's something that he will do with his unfailing love. And so we come with expectation for him to meet us in those. And so let's respond by bringing those to him again and opening ourselves up to his unfailing love. And so during this time of worship, you can sit at your seat and worship. You can stand and worship. We have an open communion table in the back. You may come and take the communion elements back there, stand in the back, or bring them back to your seat and take them at your seat. There'll be several of us in the back, like I said, be happy to pray for you. We also receive our tithes and offerings in the black box in the back as an extension of our worship. We give generously to God in the way that he has generously given to us. And so this is just a time for us to respond to God with gratitude and to receive everything that he might have for you today, because he has something for you today. So just ask him to meet you in the deepest desires of your heart. Let's worship.
We're just going to continue in this posture for a while. We're going to head into a time of worship. And during this time, I just want to invite those of you who might want to receive prayer. I know when I was sitting there, for some reason, this memory surfaced as Josh was talking about warfare. And I grew up in a church that really didn't talk much about the Spirit at all. So I didn't have a lot of tools for how to access the power of the Spirit. And my first teacher was my older brother. I was probably about 6 or 7. And I had these repeated night terrors. And night terrors are kind of like when you're sort of asleep and awake and you see things in your room. And they're really demonic attacks, but I didn't really know what it was. I would just have this repeated one where I'd see my family in my room, all distorted faces and scary. And this would go on and on. And I remember sharing this with my brother, who was just a couple years older. So he was probably about 8 or 9. And he said, well, next time that happens, just say, in the name of Jesus, go away. And that's what I did. And it worked, right? Right? Because the Spirit fought on my behalf. That was my first lesson in spiritual warfare. And so for some reason, I felt the need to share that because I think for some of you, all of this idea of spiritual warfare can feel a little overwhelming to intellectually make sense of it all. And I feel like the invitation from God is just to like lean into Him in His presence. And some of you may actually have something that feels like it did for me as a kid. Like I have this thing that I'm powerless over. I am being woken up repeatedly with this scary thing happening in my room, and I don't know how to deal with it. And so you may have something like that, like a lingering thing. I don't know. It could actually be like night terrors. It could be just something that feels like it's like a burden or a plague in your system that you've never quite been able to break. And those are sometimes the kind of things that we actually just need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in. It's almost like a stronghold in us or over us, and it feels kind of oppressive or too much for you. And you have done a lot of scripture reading, you have done a lot of study, you've done a lot of the things. And so I really just want to invite some of you, if as I'm saying this you're like, yeah, like whatever that thing is, you are like, it's right now in your head, just to receive prayer. And we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to break that. And I think there's real power when we're meeting collectively and we pray for each other for those things. And I also just want to really pair it what Josh was saying about the power of the disciplines. And those are spiritual things too that do just require us to like build it in naturally to our schedule. And I have a new schedule now, and that came up for me this morning, how to start building back into my rhythm, a new rhythm. And that can be hard if you're in transition of prayer and things like that. So if you're kind of like, yeah, I don't have any natural rhythm of being in God's presence, I think that's another wonderful thing. We could pray that God will just give you a specific even time you might build that in, and we'll just like come together and pray that God will empower you to walk that out. So kind of those were two things that really highlighted for me that like that we could kind of come together and say, hey, if I have no prayer life, I don't even know what that looks like, that you might just start that and start even having God show you, when can I start fitting that into my rhythm? For me, I have to figure out a new rhythm. Or maybe some of you are like, there's something I can't break. There's something like that just feels too heavy. I'm powerless over it. And that's where we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in. And so we could just pray that for you today. So there'll be several of us in the back that would be happy to pray with you over those things this morning. And so we also have communion. That if you'd like to receive the elements, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open communion table. You can come in the back and receive the elements in the back. You can bring them back to your seat and during worship receive the blood and body of Jesus that was broken for you and poured out for forgiveness of sins. So we invite you to do that. We also receive our tithes and offerings in the black box in the back. I know many of you give online, but that's also an extension of worship that we give back generously the way that God has given to us. And then we're just gonna continue in a time of worship and just really being in God's presence. And any time during worship, if you just feel like, you know what, I think I need to just receive prayer from someone over some of these things that were brought up. And even if they weren't, if there's something else going on in your body you need physical healing for, anything going on that you just think I could use some prayer for, then please come back and receive prayer. So let's just take time praying and worshiping.